Hello and welcome to the generic sermon bumper video. A completely non-specific video meant to play immediately before your pastor gives you their message. Now, I understand you might have some questions like, what is the purpose of this video? Well, that's a good question. You might also be asking, will this video have strong imagery to help prepare me for the message I'm about to hear? That too is also a great question. But because I'm not aware of the sermon title or series that you're currently in, I'm gonna throw up some vague imagery to hopefully set the mood. Here's a waterfall. Now a time lapse of some city. A finger pointing to the Bible. How about a young farmer slowly folding his arms and beginning to smile? And what sermon bumper video would be complete without words like hope, faith, love, forgiveness? And we also want to let you know that today your pastor, well, they're going to bring it. They've got a message so good that you're going to hear people after service saying, wow, that message was so good. And how do we know that? Well, this is a sermon bumper video, and that's what we do. And to be honest, if it's not that good, it's not my fault. So pull out your Bibles, open your hearts, and welcome your pastor to the home. Oh, they're still in the bathroom. Okay, yeah, I can wait. Oh, we're good. Excellent. Okay, excellent. Well, folks, thank you so much for watching. We'll see you next time, and let's put our hands together for our pastor.
All right. Okay. That was good. Am I on? You can hear me? All right. You know, Kaz isn't here today, so I can do whatever I want. So that's what we're doing. If you didn't notice, the worship team was repping our youth ministry, and me too. So if you want some cool merch, let me know. We'll take your money. We're going to talk about generations and legacy today. Generations and legacy. As your next gen pastor here at Advent, I thought it was only fitting to have a little bit of comedy in the beginning, and I'm really excited. So let's watch the actual video for the bumper video for the series we're about to start on the adventure, and we'll get down to business.
In the valley of the shadow, I got a feeling it's season that'll make me grow. I'm still breathing, I got praise in my lungs, in a choir in my soul, can't steal my joy. Can't steal my joy.
Never thought I would see Dave Sheber's armpit hairs, but you all did. Sheber, are you here? Dang it. I had a whole host of jokes about him. If you don't know, Dave Sheber is our founding pastor. He's the dude on this earth who made it all happen, and I'm really thankful for him. Everybody, welcome to church this morning. Today's a big day in the world of sports. I'm a 49ers fan, so I hope both teams lose. Multiple overtimes, and the league gets tired of going more and more overtime, so they just call it good, but it's rigged. So put your money on the Chiefs, and they're going to win. It's fine. there's that. We're starting a new series today called The Adventure. We're right on the heels of Vision Sunday. If you weren't here last week, Kaz asked for a bunch of money. We are going to raise $4 million and expand in this greater Memphis area, this campus, Arlington's campus, and a future Bartlett or Lakeland campus, including my favorite part, a renovated youth room, baby. Let's go. If you've ever been in the youth room, you know there's many needs in that room. It's probably leaking right now, actually. As we speak, it is probably a tundra in there. There's also things like lobbies, kids ministry, bathrooms, the CLC, the bridge. Ricky's Cordova Outreach Ministry is going to be launching in there later this year. A lot of excitement to come. So if you have any questions, ask any of the pastoral staff, or better yet, ask Leslie McKinney. She will help you out. She loves that. She loves emails. Okay, my job here is to oversee everything ages 0 to 18. But I go to bed every night, wake up in the morning, work and think about youth ministry. That's the primary part of my job. Shout out all the youths in the room. It's cool. And I'm not asked to do this, but I work more than I should. Just ask my fiance, which, by the way, if you haven't heard, we got engaged. There's that. So there's that. And one more. Yeah. I know. How cute am I? How cute is she? It was an amazing day. I took her to lunch and made her think that I didn't even have a ring, made her think that we were just having a Christmas party with our families. And my future mother-in-law is here as well. So thanks for being here, Patty. We went to lunch, and I told her I had to go to the bathroom, which is not out of the ordinary. But I told her it was going to be a little while. You know, if you catch my drift. So I went around the corner and gave the waiter a series of cards and paid for the bill right then and there and just never came back. And Sierra then went on a scavenger hunt throughout downtown and went to different places, and they gave her cards and all that stuff, and she ended up finding me here where she walked up with our leftovers, and it was very cute. So it was an amazing day. It was an amazing day. She is so lucky. So Sierra will be the first to tell you that my mind never shuts off when I'm thinking about work. I'm always thinking about work. It doesn't feel like work. I genuinely, honestly love my job. I'm always thinking about student ministry. I'm always thinking about the next generation. I'm always thinking about Gen Z. How do they do this with the church and Jesus rather than this? When the culture around us says that at best that they do this, right? That's what I think about all the time, is how do we get them to be engaged and involved and want to look at church as not a place of four walls of rules and regulations, but as a place of, some rules, like, you know, don't be a jerk. And if it's not immoral or illegal, it's fair game. But there's this notion with, I want to say, cultural Christianity, that a lot of churches have this slogan that's come as you are. Has anybody here heard this before? You've seen it on church signage and whatever, come as you are. I hate it. I really do. The reason that I hate it is because it's an incomplete truth. When people show up to church and they see the signage that says, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are. You know, it's not just talking about, like, you know, it's okay if you walk in with sweatpants, right? Or wearing something that's not your Sunday best. The spiritual aspect behind it is, hey, don't worry about what's going on. Just come as you are. The problem is, a lot of times in our culture of Christianity, the sentence ends there. There's no call to action. There's no transformation opportunity. There's no real dedicated push to finish the sentence and say, but don't stay there. Leave transformed. Whether it's the first day you go to church or it's 30 years later. And so I really, really don't like the slogan of come as you are. It's lazy to me. It's idle. It's, in fact, just not Jesus. When you look at Jesus showing up in the flesh to anybody in the Bible, and I'll reference this later, but, you know, the rich young ruler, he says, rich young ruler comes to him and says, good teacher, which is the first indication that he doesn't really know who Jesus is. Because he was a good teacher, but he's more than that. And he goes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, eternal life? What must I do? And right off the bat, it's not about doing. But Jesus responds in a way, who is calling me? I'm preaching. Come on. It's probably my mom. She's like, why are you wearing denim on stage? Okay, anyways. I'm watching you from California. Okay. He shows up to the rich young ruler, and he responds in a way that the rich young ruler would understand. So even though it's not about doing, Jesus still responds with something that he should do, because Jesus sees the end goal, and he says to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Why not just sell everything you have and give it away? Well, give it to the poor, because he's overlooked poor people his whole life. So Jesus confronts a part of him that he didn't even realize. And then after this, what does the rich young ruler do? Scripture says his face falls and he walks away downcast. We never hear from him again in Scripture. What about the woman caught in adultery? She's caught in adultery. There's a bunch of men. They have their rocks, and oldest to youngest, they line up, and they're ready to stone her. And Jesus says, fine, you who is without sin can cast the first stone. And from youngest to oldest, or oldest to youngest, they walk away. And Jesus approaches this girl, and he doesn't talk about, you know, what she just did or didn't do. He says, does anybody condemn you? She says, no. And he goes, neither do I. Story doesn't end. Somebody shout out what Jesus says in that moment. Come as you are sucks. That's why I hate it, because there's no call to action. There's no call to change your life or to actually say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, but I want to stay this way forever. So I don't really need you. So when I think of Gen Z, when I think of next generation, I want them to go through life, every door, every meeting, every classroom, every dance recital, every winter guard thing. Sorry. I think I have ADHD. Every dance recital, every sports game, every room that they walk in, I want them to have I want them to exude the light of Christ. I want them to walk into a room and light it up. Just like when Mary walked into Elizabeth's house and she spoke a word, John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not because Mary's special. I want the students to walk around, and then when they come across people, other people say, something's different about you. What is it? And the student says, it's not what. It's who. Jesus changed my life. And that should be the goal, not just for next gen, but for everybody with a heartbeat. And I'm convinced that this only happens because of one thing: investment. You know, when I think about investments, I think about something that one of my old bosses told me. He said, time in the market is more important than timing the market. No, don't worry, I'm not going to be asking about your money today. That was Kaz last week. This thing is bothering me. We are going to discuss investments. What does it look like to invest in the next generation for the kingdom of God? What does it actually look like to do that? As many of you know, the key to investing is to make gradual deposits. You make weekly or monthly or quarterly or yearly or whenever you got some money, Lee, and you make deposits. They gain interest. Over time, they compound. At least that's the hope. Now, some are faster, some are slower. And the same is true with people. If you invest in people, yeah, sometimes we have students or people, maybe you're in the room and this was your experience. You heard the word once, you went to Bible study once, you went to church once, you went to worship once, and you were like, this is it. Hallelujah, Lord. I don't know everything that there is in the Bible, but I know I want you. And they become a Christian on that day, and they are on fire for the Lord for the rest of their days. But it's not very common, right? Same thing with stocks and cryptocurrency and all that stuff, right? There might be some hot new thing out there, and you dump some money into it, and it goes to the moon. But it's not something that we can plan for. It's not something we actually think is going to happen. Neither cases are common. Most of the time, it's a slow burn. It takes time. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. We know this passage. And if you are new to this, this is the crux of Christianity. This is our job. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here's the investment. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is not a short-term deal. Investments take time. Your time is the most valuable thing that you have. Now, by the world's standards, it's not. But spiritually speaking, your time is the most valuable thing that you have. It's not your money. It's not your assets. And how do I know this? Because when we die, those things don't come with us. It's your time. I've told this little story before, but years ago I was at a conference with 2,500 different pastors in Northern California, Sacramento, California. And it was a conference specifically geared towards how do pastors integrate, guide, mentor Gen Z? How do we get them into the church? Again, less of this, more of this. Well, at this conference, there were several Gen Z students who were up on the panel, up on the stage. And by this time, they're probably early 20s. They were maybe 16 or 17 at the time. And the host asked a question, basically said, hey, share your story, like, speak on behalf of Gen Z. What's the issue? And this is what she said. She was a teenager at this time. She said, Gen Z doesn't have a Jesus problem. We have a church problem. Gen Z is tired of the church answering questions that we're not asking. This shook me to my core. So much so that literally everything in my life about youth ministry from that moment on completely changed. I have this written on my whiteboard, and it's been there for like almost a year. And every day when I plan something, this is the thing that I see. You know, I was in this room of 2,500 people, and when the young woman said this, 2,500 pastors went completely silent. And it was so silent, it was deafening. Like, you could hear how silent it was. And normally when you're in a position like that, you think, oh, well, it's just because everybody wants to be respectful and they just disagree, right? This was a moment where all of us realized we'd been doing it wrong. It was an oh crap moment. In this giant group of pastors, although we were well-intentioned and we desire for students to know the Lord and for us to teach the Bible and give out way too much pizza and do whatever we can to get students in the door, although it's very well-intentioned, the problem was that it wasn't what Gen Z wanted. No one had stopped to wonder what they were thinking. All we knew was what the data showed. We didn't know why the data showed it until she opened her mouth. The data showed that there was just a lot of this, that they just had a problem with people. They weren't a fan. They didn't want to get involved with the church. There was something wrong. But then this young woman told us why. It was because their questions weren't getting answered. We had been bringing them the pastor's playbook. Nobody had asked them what was behind their eyes. We were wrong. And so after that conference, like I said, I decided to change everything about my approach to youth ministry. So we introduced a teaching series called The Big Questions, Answers for Life's Toughest Topics. And this was a series that our students submitted questions about. They submitted their questions in this cute little box that Adelaide painted. And we got like 52 different questions and built 17 weeks of content in the student ministry here. Really easy questions, right? Go ahead, Jeff. I'll give you a second. How to follow Jesus. Christian dating conversation. Can you cuss as a Christian? That was a fun one. Mental health and medication. What do other religions believe? How do I act like a Christian at school? Why are prisoners not free if Jesus equals freedom? How to evangelize to people that have other beliefs? Is being queer okay? LGBTQ plus conversation. How to comfort somebody dealing with loss? Are tattoos good or bad? What about fake nails? If God has set his plan from the beginning, why should we even pray? Can we change his mind? Can I drink alcohol as a Christian? How do I give my all to Jesus? And what is my purpose? I need everybody to take a deep breath because it's about to get uncomfortable. Is it okay if I call out some sin this morning? Or do we want to just have our ears tickled and forget everything when we leave? Told you we're uncomfortable. Okay. If you've ever been in the gym, you know that it hurts to grow. You lift weights, you tear muscles, and you get some sleep and give yourself some protein, and you grow. We don't grow if we don't change. So I'm going to make a whole bunch of statements. I'm going to address a few of these as we go into the message, and I'm going to use the term you a lot. I'm not speaking about any single person in this room, just generally speaking, you, okay? So know that. And then if you get mad, maybe it's conviction from the Lord, and you can deal with that later. Okay, so Gen Z is the generation that is watching everything that you do. Every single thing, when you have said they're not paying attention, you're wrong. They're listening. They maybe don't look like they want to be, because they probably don't want to be. But Gen Z is the only generation that we've ever experienced that is taking in such an immense amount of information always, always, every, forever, always, from every angle, every screen, every voice, and everyone else is trying to catch up. Gen Z can process really, really quickly. We don't give them enough credit for that. They can process way quicker than we ever have, but it's because they have to. They have no other choice. Let's look at the mental health question, for example. And here's where the yous come in. If you are someone in this room who thinks mental health is a fad or a trend, or that they just need to grow up or get some help, stop being anxious, get over it, move on, you are the reason they're not coming to church. That mentality is the reason that they are not coming in the church. We call these the doors of amnesia. They call these the doors of I ain't never going in there. I'm serious. They're not just some annoying young kid. Okay, sometimes they are. But that's not who they are. It's what they're showing. Your sin is not who you are. It's what you're showing. It's a symptom of a deeper issue. Why do we not give the same credit to a 13-year-old? Why do we just write them off? This is where I get upset. They're not just some annoying young kid, but rather they're somebody who's worthy of dignity and love and respect, being cherished, despite what their mental health and depression and anxiety are telling them. Their anxiety and their depression is telling them that they don't need to be on earth anymore, which is why the rates of suicide are skyrocketing unlike any other time in existence. This should piss you off. Love fixes this. That's the truth. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love binds the enemy who's lying to our kids and saying, you know what? No one's going to remember you if you just don't come back. That's the truth. And it's what they need. What about how do I act like a Christian at school? You hear that silence right now? That's what it felt like at that big conference, because we realized we've been doing it wrong. How do I act like a Christian at school? If you're getting mad at Gen Z for not acting right, or not dressing right, or wearing hats, or wearing tight clothes, or wearing baggy clothes, or not dressing how you dress, then let me tell you, you are going to lose them. Fast track. Next train out. I'm not saying let them do whatever they want, walk outside half naked or doing whatever they want. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the moment that they smell judgment in the air coming from you, they're gone. For better or worse, whether it's right or wrong, whether you agree or disagree, it's the truth. It's what happens. And I and we and the kingdom of God cannot afford for that to happen. There's no amount of money that gets them back. And let me tell you that I'm standing here in front of you, admitting to you that I have felt that judgment in this church. I'm 31 years old and I can handle it myself. I'm a big boy most of the time. A 14-year-old can't. And for us to expect that they can and that they just need to stiffen up their upper lip and figure it out and put on their big boy pants or big girl pants, fast track. How about the LGBTQ plus conversation? They know what the Bible says. They may not agree with it, and that's just fine. You don't need to double down and rub it in. However, the moment that they can smell judgment coming from you because of the derogatory language that we may use or siloing them into different buckets of society, the moment that we do that, that they sense that, you know what I'm going to say. They're gone. Jesus leaves the 99 to get the one. But he's not leaving a group of 99 sinless people to go get the one sinner. He leaves the 99 sinners to go get the one who says, I don't want to go through those doors anymore. Please don't be the one that causes them to run away. I will fight you. Now, let me be very clear. I am not asking you to abandon the convictions of your faith. If you feel conviction from the Bible, from Jesus's mouth, red letters, or anybody else who's written, if you feel conviction from that, keep it. I'm not asking you to abandon it or change Christ for the culture. I'm always the opposite. Raise up the culture with Christ. And it's always in that order. I'm just asking you to rethink how you say it. Growing up, my mom used to always tell me, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And I'm like, no, it's not. Then I turned 30 and I'm like, yes, it is. Dang it. Last one. Let me just say I'm going to go over time, and I'm sorry. Last one. Can I drink alcohol as a Christian? I know there's disagreements on this topic. If you're Baptist or you're Presbyterian or whatever else in the middle, denominations will argue about this until the cows go home. And we're all going to get up to heaven, and Jesus is going to be like, you were wrong. He'll never say that to me, though. Here's the deal. I really do not care what your take is on alcohol. As long as it's in line with what the Bible says about getting drunk. There is no way around the drunkard part. You can try to explain your way with context or lofty philosophy about a whole bunch of other things, and Baptists and Presbyterians are like no and yes and whatever. You can try to do that, but you cannot get around the drunkenness part. Why is this important for Gen Z? If you're a Christian and Gen Z knows it, and you're the only person in their life that they see as a Christian, and then they see you getting drunk, you've lost them. One of two things will happen. One, they're going to see you do that. You've lost your witness. They're going to see it, and they're going to say, well, I'm not taking anything about Christianity seriously anymore. You're telling me to be all buttoned up, and I got to act this certain way, and I got to do this, but you're over here drinking and abusing alcohol? I don't got to be a Christian to know that that's not biblical. Or they're going to be just like you. There's no in between. One day, they will get to that point in the Bible where they see what Jesus says about drunkenness, and I hope you do too. And if you're getting on them about everything else in their life, that they're not held up to your standards, they're not hitting your standards, that God thinks they're a sinner, God doesn't approve of what they're doing, whatever, guess what? Doesn't approve yours either. We have to keep our witness. We have to. Because guess what? Morgan, Sanford, Ashlyn, Adelaide, and Emmeline, you're going to go to college next year, and every temptation under the sun is going to be calling your name. Every single one. Why? Because your parents and your church are no longer there. That's the truth. I lived it. We have to represent better. Hypocrisy is a killer. And if we live there, we're going to lose them. Because everything else in the world is trying to eat them up and spit them out. Gen Z is watching. They don't want you to be perfect. In fact, they actually loathe the idea of perfection. They want your vulnerability. That's what they so deeply desire, is your vulnerability. They want answers. But they also want to be able to be vulnerable in return. You know that incomplete truth I talked about earlier, where come as you are, period. It's incomplete. You guys being vulnerable with them is an incomplete conversation. We have to allow them to be vulnerable back. Because here's the thing, they want to know why any of this matters. They already know about heaven and hell. They already know about conservative and liberal. They already know about gay and straight and all of those opposites, all of that stuff. They know about it. But it's not getting them anywhere. They want to know why. That's what they want to know. And I know some of this is harsh, and I'm sorry, but I love you enough to say it, and I love Gen Z too dang much to let us act wrong and lead them astray. So what does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about investments and legacy? Psalm chapter 78, the writer says, "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying," and I'm asking you to do that now. "For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us." Okay, here is the thing. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power, and about his mighty wonders. I read this and it's almost like he's evangelizing differently than any of us have ever thought about doing. He's not focusing on all the legalistic stuff that we like to get hung up on. It's not that. It's not that, you know, other things about God that and sin that, you know, we should definitely try to avoid that and flee from sin and all that stuff. It's not saying that we don't need to obey the commands. That's not what I'm saying. But when I read this, it's interesting that the focus is elsewhere. The focus is on the mighty deeds of God, the marvelous wonders, the saving acts, the rescue mission. It's not on don't get tattoos. It's not on make sure you got your collared shirt on. Your job is to be a storyteller. Your job is to be a storyteller to tell the next generation the marvelous, wonderful, awesome things that God has done. Why is this your job? Because if you do that, they might be inspired to believe it can happen to them. Because right now, they're the most anxious and depressed generation there ever has been. And I hope that there ever will be. I think a lot of that rides on us. I think what happens is sometimes that when we communicate with the next generation in such a way where we tell them the truth, right, about obeying the commands and the things that we think they should be in the Christian faith, when we do that, I think sometimes these truths get hidden. I mean, the writer of Scripture says, we will not hide these truths. It's not saying hide other ones or pick and choose, but in your like belaboring of these conversations with students, and next gen and Gen Z, don't focus on what they're not doing right. Focus on what God does correctly. Why not? I wonder if we changed how we speak about God, would it change how they speak about God? Would it change how they view God? Would it change how they feel about God? Now, some of you might feel like you're too old to get involved with youth and kids, right? Because you got gray hair. Watch this. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Working with kids and youth and investing in the next generation is not reserved for people who are youthful. There is wisdom in older age, the longer life lived, the experience that needs to be passed down to generations. You know, when I think back to my grandparents who are in heaven, this is a tattoo in memory of my grandmother. She has, have her handwriting down here that says lots of love. She was the best woman on the planet, except for my mom and my future mother-in-law and my future wife and Kaz's wife. Okay, I'm done. When I think back to grandparents, generally speaking, when we think of grandparents, we think of like amazing people. We have this childlike faith, this understanding of grandparents as like almost perfect humans, but they were so awesome. We have positive views of them. And it usually revolves around two things. One, food. The second one is because of their stories. It's because of the stories that they shared. And I'm not specifically talking about like stories from the war or stories about back in my day, not like that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm also not talking about that. Because part of investing in the next generation means you're building a trusted friendship and relationship with this person so that when they speak, you listen. We could all day talk at people. But the only reason it's talking at is because there's no relationship. Advent, your job is to tell stories. You tell the next generation vulnerable stories of the amazing things that God has done in your life, in your friends' lives, in the lives of your kids. I hear stories about it. Praise God for hearing these stories, but like I hear stories about, you know, men and women going to the doctor with all this cancer and they go through these screenings or whatever, and then a few weeks later they go back and it's gone. It could only be God. Those types of marvelous, mighty, awesome moments are the stories that people in your life need to hear. Why? Because they'll believe that it could happen to them too. It starts them on the journey of believing, okay, maybe God really does love me because it's close to me. He may not have done it in my life yet, but he did it to my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister or my teacher or my grandma or my grandpa. It's close to me. And right now, Gen Z feels far. Stories of how God has moved. They want you to be vulnerable. In the wise words of David Schatzberger, it's not rocket surgery. Just tell stories of what God has done. Just tell stories of what God has done. It will inspire them. It'll give them the idea, the hope, the desire for God to do something mighty, something awesome. It'll help them believe that it can be part of their life too. Even if you are old and gray. I'll close with this. You know, it feels good when I come off stage and people come up to me and they say, oh my gosh, that was great, da, 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 here's some money, awesome, you know, so it's fun. It feels good when that happens, right? Especially when there's dogs that also come up to me. But I don't want that today. You know what I really want? Is some of y'all to really dig deep down and get to serving. Get involved with Gen Z. Get involved in their life. Take these words seriously and stop being idle. Please. Stop making excuses that you're too young or too old or too gray or too much hair dye or too busy or too far gone or too whatever. Stop. Excuses suck. They're just like armpits. Except mine smell good. That's what I want. And in fact, it's what Gen Z needs. So come on. You want to make an impact for the kingdom? You want to actually do the Great Commission of make disciples? Do it. Like just, like Shia LaBeouf, just do it. Like literally, figure out a way to involve yourself in the life of people who need it. Figure out a way to tell your stories that of what God has done for you. It's not that hard. Gen Z. It's not that hard. I'm not saying you gotta come serve at Huddle. I'm not saying that. But I'm not saying you gotta go and do that. What I am saying is they're everywhere. Just apply yourself. Do what the word says. Don't just be a hearer, be a... So can we do that? Why aren't we doing that? What I need from you is to, if you're not willing to do it, I want you to have a come to Jesus moment with yourself and understand, yeah, I want some good things for the next generation, but I'm not willing to get involved. Well, then you don't really want it. And I'm sorry I get passionate about this, and again, I'm not saying you personally, but if you're feeling that tug, come on, man. Or woman. So if you want to make an impact for the kingdom, then get up. Make disciples. It was easy for the man who couldn't walk. His legs didn't work, and Jesus walks up to him and says, take up your mat, and he'd never done it before, or at least not for a really long time. All of us in this room have the capability to mentor and tell somebody the stories of what God has done in your life. All of us. Don't think about making disciples. Just do it. Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And I don't know about you, but there's no greater partner that I want on that journey of making disciples than him. Don't second guess. Don't make excuses. Just do it. Imagine when we say, when Ricky comes up and he prays and he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you're not doing anything, you're just saying empty words. I'm sorry. But this photo right here is Claire Watkins, Riley McDaniel, and Nady Rudolph. And there's like 20 people behind them. They're people who invested in their lives from like birth to 18, from diapers to diplomas. Look at all of those people who made investments. Investments are up and to the right over time, and they take time, right? So let's not waver. Don't think about making them. Just do it. Because God's kingdom coming to heaven depends on God's people. So if we're God's people, then let's bring his kingdom here. Just do it in a way that allows them to hear you. And we'll figure out the rest. I promise. Pray with me. And I'm sorry. God, we need you. Help us to be people who honor you through doing what your word says. Help us to not be people who forget what your word says. Lord, I pray the next time that any of us come in contact with somebody in the next generation, that you would put peace on our lips, that you would put gentleness on our hips, on our lips, and compassion, and like a word that is sweet like honey, something that they want to hear. Bring to mind stories that we can share, God. Lord, we care deeply about next gen, and I know you do too. And so I ask that during this song and during today that we wouldn't get lost in just all the football stuff going on, but that we would understand that the kingdom of God is at hand and that we have a job to do as God's people. So, Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.